his daughter-in-law, of him faithlessly leading his family out from under God's promises and protection. He takes them out to Moab. This is enemy territory out there. Remember, we saw that first week there's a motif in the Old Testament with the word east. They went east into Moab. Adam and Eve went east. A lot of people go east, and they go out from under the protection and the covenant promises of the Lord when they do that. He took his family east, and it was costly. It was very costly. Both he and his two sons die out there in Moab. Of course, now after the sons have taken Moabite wives. Naomi starts back to Bethlehem with absolutely nothing except Ruth, who she can see, one of her Moabite daughters-in-law, and what she can't see is the unknown God, the unknown God. Last week's scene, we see her arriving back in Bethlehem with her Moabite daughter in tow. You know, one of the enemy peoples of God, Moabite daughter, and the town, remember that Hebrew word is the town is buzzing with the gossip that is going around over her appearance, over her impoverished condition as they come into town. But Ruth, remember, asks Naomi permission. She's humble. She asks permission to take the role of a beggar, right, from being way at the top of the social food chain in Bethlehem, this old Ephrathite family of Naomi's, now to take on the role of a beggar, to go out after the barley harvesters, where Ruth happens, the word is happens there, she happens to wind up in the field of this wealthy male relative named Boaz. We're going to meet him much more closely today. This week, Ruth finally comes face to face with God's solution in what I like to call a divine appointment. A divine appointment. We see in Ruth chapter 2, what we see there is Ruth humbly pursuing godliness. She's made this covenant promise back to God. If anything takes me away from serving Naomi, away from the Hebrew God, may it be done to me according to the worst things that could happen to me. And so she's made this pledge. She goes out humbly. She takes on the role of a foreigner, of a poor woman. And then she's living out her godly character. It is the very best approach, let me tell you, to begin to see that God has been there all along. If anything like that is occurring in your life, there are bad things happening in your life, or somebody that you know, here's the way back. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord is first right out of the gate. What almost surely seems to Ruth to be an absolute coinkydink. I mean, lucky, is about to turn the corner and emerge as an exceptional encounter that'll go down in the chronicles of Israel and on down through the chronicles of Christianity as a historic close encounter of a God kind. A close encounter of a God kind. The fourth chapter of his letter, James, we saw this earlier. He says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Well, sometimes human initiative intersects with God's intervention, and that kind of result is a divine appointment. When human initiative intersects with God's intervention, the result is a divine conversation. The passage we're going to be looking at today breaks out in four conversations. We're going to meet, we're going to get a feel for the man God is about to use to further his redemption plan for Naomi and Ruth. We've seen Naomi and more especially Ruth take these humble steps in a righteous direction. And as yet, the unseen God is guiding them, he's blessing them and their honorable decisions in the right direction of a great outcome. I think that God will do that for us. I believe that God still acts that way as we humble ourselves before him, as we step out in these baby steps sometimes of faith. God meets us there, and he lets us see in this story today he's going to let us see that through what he does with Naomi and Ruth. Conversation one has to do with positioning. Positioning. It's God's way of placing their need in close proximity to his provider. God is placing their need in close proximity to his provider. So we pick up the context. We want to do that. Let's go back to the first verse of chapter 2. Now, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a great man of wealth, a man of great wealth there. Either one of those translations are legitimate. A man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she, Naomi, said to her, Ruth, "Go, my daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened, I love that word, she happened to come into the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. So Ruth purposes a righteous plan. She purposes a plan to just go get some food for the two of them. She takes on this humble role. She labors as a beggar, unlike a lot of people, maybe especially in the U.S. of A. There are some people that are too prideful to take on menial tasks. They're too prideful to take on the role of a servant. Ruth will do the most meager work. She's willing. She has humbled herself. She's willing to do the work of a beggar in hopes just to bring home a little food. That's her goal. We saw in these verses last Sunday that as she steps out, she happens into Boaz's portion of the barley field, and she has no idea that an even bigger coincidence is about to unfold. Verse 4, now our main passage. "Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem." Is that coinkydinkle or what? And the answer, of course, is what? Right? Because God is doing something here. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." That's the L-O-R-D. Remember, all caps is Jehovah. "May Jehovah be with you." And they said to him, "May Jehovah bless you." Don't miss the godly way that Boaz speaks to his harvesters here and how they return his blessing with a blessing of their own. So Ruth happens into Boaz's field later that morning. Boaz happens to come and check on the work, and he happens to notice this younger female stranger. Now, verse 5, "Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Who is this? Whose young woman is this? Whose young woman is this?'" You see, in that culture and that part of the world, all women were possessions. They were possessions of a man. An unattached female beggar was out of the ordinary. Absolutely out of the ordinary. "Whose young woman is this?" Verse 6. The servant in charge of the reapers replied, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the harvesters among the sheaves.' Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now, and she has been sitting in the house for a little while." That's like a little shed, a little covered place out there, a little shade out in the harvest. So this in-charge servant, he's taking his job seriously, right? The boss says, whose young woman is this? And so he starts to tell her. Apparently, he's already checked out the story, right? He's doing his job. He's staying ahead of what he believes his master may be asking. So he understands the story, and he informs his master of what's going on here and who this young woman is. Look, from a purely human perspective, this was a chance meeting. From a purely human perspective. Look what's going on. Ruth is positioning herself for a blessing. Boaz is positioning himself to bless. And luck of all luck, their seemingly chance encounter, based on their godly human choices, is used by God in his positioning the two of them so that each receives God's blessings. God's positioning both of them here, and neither one of them realize it yet. Neither one of them gets it yet. Neither recognizes the hand of God for now. Verse 8 leads us into this conversation number 2, which is about permission. It's about permission. Verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Don't miss the fact that he calls her daughter here. Naomi called her daughter earlier. Now he calls her daughter here. Perhaps this is because he's older, right? Historians tell us, Bible scholars hypothesize that he's probably older. So he calls her daughter. At a minimum, Boaz is making honorable conversation here. He is an honorable man. He's making honorable conversation. But I think he's doing something else, something very unexpected. Look, first of all, he's allowing her to, look, stay in my field. See it up there? Stay in my field. Follow my harvesters. Feel safe here. Drink from our water. Ruth is, she's overwhelmed. She has no expectation of this kind of kindness. She doesn't expect it, but here it comes. Verse 10, then she fell on her face. I mean, not like literally, right? She didn't like faint in front of him and like have to have facial surgery or anything like that. After she takes on this position, super humble position. She fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" Since I am a foreigner. You know, if you're in elementary school, you would be waving your hand because you know the answer. Me, 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 me. I know the end of the story, right? I can tell you. It's plain to us that God is at work here, but it just wasn't clear to them at that time. Oh, if we could only see our circumstances through God's frame, everything would look different if we saw our lives, our circumstances, the circumstances of people around us, and if they could see their own circumstances through a God-shaped frame, everything would be different. Oh, that we could see the brushstrokes of God's masterpiece. Man. Verse 11. Boaz replied to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. This is a good man." Boaz is a real good guy. Okay, watch what happens next. Righteous Boaz frames the day. He frames it in a God kind of a frame. He acknowledges that God is blessing Ruth's courage and commitment. Verse 12 now, "May the Lord," look at that, "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from me," "from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Be sure you mark that word wings, because we're going to see that again over in chapter 3. We'll see it again in 3, verse 13. And he said, she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, little L Lord, just him, my master of the day. I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Put a star in 13 there, right by it. Notice how Ruth's assessment of herself is growing. Right? First, she's a foreigner. Then she elevates from foreigner, Moab foreigner, enemy of God foreigner, godless foreigner, to beggar. Right? It's not very far, but it's a ways. Now, she says of herself, the name that he had said of her, maidservant. Maidservant. Look, all this is way beyond what she's hoping for, right? She went out in the morning to glean. She just wants enough barley for a few meals. The righteous Boaz has heard her story. He's heard her plight and her great care for his relative, Naomi. What does he do? He blesses Ruth. He blesses her, and he acknowledges that God is also blessing her, the fact that she's courageous, that she is committed to her mother-in-law. So follow Ruth's template here. If you ever find yourself in a predicament like this, she follows the righteous path, even though she can't see the days that are ahead, and her simple hope for grain morphs. It morphs into something way bigger, a much, much bigger blessing. And there's way more to come in this story. Conversation 3 is about provision. Conversation 3 is about provision. Remember, way back up in chapter 1, Naomi went out full and came back empty. In chapter 2, Ruth goes out empty but humble. Empty and humble, but she goes. She steps forward, and the Lord God of Israel is about to pour out his provision through this good man, Boaz. Verse 14, at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and watch this, and he, Boaz, served her, Ruth, roasted grain. And she ate and was satisfied and had some left. Don't miss that motif. This occurs different times in Scripture. One of those times, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, over in Mark chapter 6, a sign that God has showed up, a sign that God is present, is leftovers. Remember the great fish and chips dinner of Mark chapter 6, Matthew 14, other passages? It's in all four of the Gospels, a.k.a. the feeding of the multitude or the feeding of the 5,000, when Jesus, who is God, divided the loaves and the fish. Everyone ate until they were satisfied. And what were there left? 12 baskets of leftovers filled to contentment with leftovers. Look for those leftovers in your lives, folks. You'll see how God is intervening. Now, verse 15, when she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. And you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. About an ephah. An ephah is no small day's work out in the gleaning business. It is no small amount. An ephah is an Egyptian measurement used in this time, in this region, and preceding these days. It's over 3 pecks. It is just under a bushel. It is about 30 pounds of grain. That's a lot. That's a lot. And one day, Ruth, all by herself, with help from the servants at their master's command, the man of God, and one day Ruth gathers not only enough grain for a few days, but enough for several days. She goes out empty. She goes out a beggar, and she comes back with a bounty. Amazing. She goes out seeking a blessing from God for her and for her mother-in-law, and she returns full and overflowing. Here's a take-home principle. If you write really fast, you might get it down. I can put this back up after the service if you want. If you stay within the confinement of your troubles, only God knows what will happen to you. But when you step out in faith, when you honor Him in your pursuit, you position yourself to receive a harvest of God's blessing. Right? If you just sit soak and sour, God knows. Right? Well, I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, we will never know what might have been. We will only know what will be. Right? Because you were going to be in the middle of it. You know, the could have beens. God knows what the could have beens will be. Well, we're only going to know what will be because we're going to go through those times. So when Ruth gets home that night, for the first time in a long time, and maybe for the first time in Naomi's life, Naomi sees God's providence. God arranges for 3 needs to be met. He arranges for their need for food, that is being met. Their need for a kinsman redeemer is in motion. It's in play. And Ruth's need for security in the fields, the harvest fields, that's now all in place. They needed all 3, and by golly, here they came. So Ruth gathers up her ephah of barley. Now verse 18, she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. That's her leftover lunch, folks, or leftover dinner. The two of those. And 19, her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living." Now watch this. Who has not withdrawn his kindness for the living and the dead. Right? She went out full. She came back empty. "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. The Lord has dealt harshly with me. The Lord has not withdrawn his kindness from the living and the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "This man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." In Moab, Naomi lost all hope of a kinsman, all hope. Her 3 men, her husband and her 2 sons, all died. She had no hope of a kinsman that could redeem her and her daughter-in-law. But with Ruth's chance meeting, her hope was rekindled, and I believe her faith wakes up too. Right? May he be blessed of the Lord. This is the first time we hear her not complaining about Jehovah, right? Not accusing Jehovah of treating her poorly. May he be blessed of the Lord. Could it be that the Lord Almighty may be arranging her redemption? Time's going to tell. The rest of the story will tell us. But with this food, with this ephah of barley, time is on their side, finally, instead of working against it. Verse 21 now. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they finish all my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in another field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of barley harvest and the wheat harvest. That's later, right? Time is passing here. And she lived with her mother-in-law. This young, determined, now convert to Judaism, now convert to the faith in Jehovah God, Elohim, a stranger in a strange land filled with strange customs and a God that she barely knows, that young woman goes out one day to provide for herself and her mother-in-law. And that's all she goes out for. But she returns home with an amazing abundance, an overflow of the blessings of God. So, faith family, where are you in this? Just what is it that you need to step out in faith, believing God, following after God for? What is it for you? What's that empty space in your life that God is just waiting to fill? What are you willing to step out for? What are you willing to trust God to provide? Some of you, I know. I know already what that is in your life and in your family. What about our church? What's the harvest that God wants us to step out and trust him for? The only way that we're going to know that is in stepping out. Stepping out in faith. God rewards those who pursue righteousness righteously. Right? God rewards those who pursue righteousness righteously. Sometimes he steps right in. And sometimes he waits for his people to step out. Sometimes he waits for us to step out believing. Hebrews 4:16 says this, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need." May our steps intersect God's intervention. And may we get it when he does. May we find ourselves more and more experiencing these God-given divine appointments. Be sure you say thank you to him when you find yourself in the middle of one. Pray with me now. Lord, we love you so much. We know, Lord, that our meager efforts intersect all the good that you are doing in our lives, in our families, in our witness around the world. Lord, as our brothers and sisters around the world are doing the same thing. Lord, may we understand, may we perceive that we are in a close encounter with you when those things occur. May we see the coincidence light blinking off and on, that we will know that we are in the presence and under the blessing of our Almighty Father. And we say it in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.